Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. This is our first lesson for today, this third Sunday of Easter. Dear friends in our resurrected Savior, do you have a temper? Do you easily get angry at someone or something that may cause you to do or say something that you regret later? Many people do. There are some people who get so upset and are so filled with hate at other people just because they're different. The ultimate example of that is probably the Nazis. They hated Jews and others so much that they tried to wipe them off the face of the planet. And all during the Holocaust, they killed about 6 million Jews and about 5 million others, people of different races. Saul was another one filled with hate for a certain group of people. But Saul was also a zealous man. A man who loved God and loved God's word. He saw himself as a role model of morality. Now, he was one of the best students from one of the best Bible schools, a Pharisee. Very zealous Pharisee. He took his religion seriously, and he had no doubt that what he believed was true. The problem was, he was wrong. You see, Saul had rejected Jesus. Everything the Christians had said about Jesus, he rejected as false. That Jesus was a long-promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he was true God and true man, that he died for the sins of the whole world, and especially that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after his death. Saul rejected it all. Nonsense. He said. And he saw it as his duty to God to wipe out all Christians, to get rid of everyone who followed Jesus. Now, his hate of Saul first arose in his heart as he held on to the cloaks of those who were stoning to death Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And from there, his hate only grew for Christians. He went throughout Jerusalem and then throughout the cities around Jerusalem, gathering up Christians, grabbing them in their homes, binding them up, and taking them back to Jerusalem for prosecution. And when they stood trial, Paul cast his vote against them so that they would be put to death. Paul had his hand in the death of many Christians. One day, Saul decided to go to Damascus, a major city about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. With him, he had a letter of recommendation from a high priest in Jerusalem. You see, the early Christians at that time, or most of them, were converts to Judaism, converts from Judaism. And they still worshipped in the synagogues. And so those leaders of Damascus would have known full well who the followers of Jesus were. They might have even been able to provide names and addresses for all the people who followed Christ, followed Jesus in Damascus. Safe to say that Saul was an enemy of Jesus and all who worshipped him. And that's the way all of us were at one time. That's the way we were all born. As enemies of God, as those who were hostile to God. We didn't know who God was. We didn't care who God was. We didn't know who His Son was. We didn't know what Jesus had done to save us. There's nothing good that lived in us. Not one spark. There's nothing that in us that was inclined toward doing good or inclined toward God at all. Completely dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul describes for us. We are enemies of God. We may not have been on our way to Damascus in order to kill Christians as Saul was, but we are on a different path. We are on a way to hell. That's the end that each and every one of us was headed towards. A complete and eternal destruction. It's not like we cared. It's not like we even knew about it. It's not like we believed in hell. And even if we did care about it, and even if we did want to be saved, it's not like we could have saved ourselves, because we are nothing but sinners who did nothing pleasing to God. And even now, as believers, we still can't save ourselves because we can't keep His law perfectly. We are on our way to hell. So, in the same state that we were once in, was on his way to Damascus. It was about noon, as he was drawing close to Damascus, when suddenly a bright light flashed from heaven and blinded him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Confused, he said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now those words must have struck Saul, like a bolt of lightning. Now he was convinced that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that he wasn't the Savior of the world. It was just a lie. And blasphemy to even consider it as a possibility. But now there is no denying it. Jesus was very much real, and he was very much alive. Not only that, but he was in heaven. Everything that the Christians said about Jesus, everything that Saul had worked so hard to stomp out, was actually true. Instead of helping God, instead of serving God, instead of doing a duty to God, he was actually harming God and persecuting God himself. That bright light had blinded Paul. So his companions had to pick him up and take him to Damascus. During the next 3 days, Saul had time to think about everything that had happened. He had time to think about everything that he had done to those Christians, and now what he knew to be true, that Christ really was alive, that Christ truly is the Son of God and God himself. Saul also realized something else. He was struck blind, and maybe he's going to be blind for the rest of his life. That's something he would deserve. But he deserved something much worse. He deserved to be struck down and killed. And yet he wasn't. Christ had kept him alive. Jesus didn't treat him as his sins deserved. Jesus didn't make him pay back for all the wrong he had done. The Lord kept him alive. The Lord saved him. Out of all the people in the world to save, the Lord saved someone who hated him, who persecuted his believers. He turned his enemy into his friend. He made his enemy, who persecuted and had his hand in the death of many Christians, into one of his believers. Jesus forgave Saul. He appeared to him and brought him to faith. Jesus then is a gracious and compassionate God who chose and saved his enemy. And so Saul began to pray to Jesus in faith. Just as God chose and saved his enemy Saul, he does the same for us. He chose and saved us, even though we were his enemies by nature. It is no less of a miracle, and no much less a gift of God's grace, that he has brought us to faith, just as he brought Saul to faith. But Saul isn't the only one in this story. There is another major character in this story, a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias was a Jew who converted to Christianity, a follower of Jesus, well respected by all the Jews in Damascus. It is certain that he would have been one of the first ones Saul would have arrested when he got to Damascus and threw him in jail down in Jerusalem. About 3 days after Saul was struck blind on his way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Ananias in a vision. He wanted Ananias to go visit a man named Saul from Tarsus who was staying at a house in Damascus. But Saul's reputation had preceded him. Ananias knew all about Saul. He was going to Damascus to persecute and arrest Christians and all the harm he had done to followers of the Lord. Ananias hesitated. Why would I want to go and talk to Saul? What if it's a trap? What if it wasn't a trap? Why would he want to talk to Saul anyway? Why would he want to go and share the gospel and tell him about God and the truth to someone who was so hostile to God? Someone who hated God. Someone who hated Christians. Why would he want and share the gospel with someone like Saul? How could God even forgive someone like Saul? There was a man, a Lutheran pastor in the Missouri Synod, who in 1943, his name was Henry Garrick, in 1943, he volunteered to join the Army Chaplaincy Program. And then after World War II, because he was fluent in German, the U.S. Army asked him to minister with the gospel the Nazis who were sitting in jail about to undergo the Nuremberg trials. And so he did. He shared the gospel with many who were responsible of killing millions and millions of people. Eventually, he would accompany five of them to the gallows as they were hanged. He even gave communion to four of them, as he was convinced of their repentance and in their faith in Jesus Christ. Garrick was criticized for his actions by many. How could you minister to those monsters? They said. They don't deserve to hear the gospel and be saved because of all the evil they've done, because of all the lives, the innocent lives they have slaughtered. They don't deserve to be saved. They should be punished for all the horrible things they have done. We too may have those same feelings of hate for other people. Maybe it's someone you know, or maybe someone you just heard about, some notorious criminal you've only seen on the news. How could you share the gospel with someone like that? Like Ananias thought with Saul. Like many people thought about Garrick and the Nazis, or Jonah with the people of Nineveh. There are some people who just aren't worthy to hear the gospel, we tell ourselves. It would be wrong to tell them about the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be saved. They should be punished. They should face punishment and eternal damnation for all the evil they have done on this earth. And so we don't share the gospel with someone because we don't think they're worthy enough to hear it. Or maybe you don't hesitate for that reason. It's not as if you don't want them to be saved. It's not as if you don't want them to hear the gospel. You just tell yourselves it's not worth your time. Oh, this person is a hardened criminal, or he's a hardened unbeliever. He never listens to me. He never listens to anything I say. He doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't care about God's word. So why would I want to waste my time? I've got better things to do. He's not going to listen to me anyway. Why put myself out there? I've got things I'd rather do than make a fool out of myself and waste my time and his time. So again, we don't share the word. Now that's something that Garrick certainly could have thought as he ministered to those Nazis. Why waste my time? But it ends up at least four of them repented and turned to God. Ananias certainly could have thought that about Saul. But he went anyway. At the Lord's command, he went to Saul. He preached the gospel to Saul. He laid his hands on Saul, and something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see. Now, Saul hadn't eaten or drinking anything for the past 3 days, and he was really weak. But what's the first thing that Saul did when he was able to see? He was baptized. It was only after his baptism that he ate and drank something. But first, he wanted to be baptized, knowing the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that Jesus won for him, knowing all the gifts that the Lord gives through baptism, the strengthening and giving of faith, life, and salvation. Saul did not want to wait to be baptized. He wanted to be baptized right away. And through the waters of baptism, his sins were washed away. He was clothed in Christ's righteousness and perfection. And since his baptism connected him to Christ's death and resurrection, he was assured of where he stood before God as his own dear child, redeemed and forgiven, pure and innocent in the eyes of the Lord, as all his sins were washed away. Saul's sins were forgiven. Saul, who persecuted, arrested, and voted for the death of many Christians simply because they believed in Christ, had all his sins washed away. And he's now in heaven. Now, if God forgave Saul, then he forgives all of us. If God could forgive Adam and Eve for falling into that first sin, if he could forgive Moses, a murderer, if he can forgive David, who committed adultery and then covered it up by committing murder, then he certainly forgives all people, including Saul, including Nazis, including you. There is no sin too great that Christ did not take upon himself. He suffered through the eternal damnation for each and every one of our sins. There is no sin too horrible or number of sins too numerous that Christ cannot and did not pay for. All of your sins, no matter how horrible they may seem, no matter how numerous they may be, were paid for by Christ, and none of them will ever come back to you and haunt you or come back to you to condemn you. And still we might hesitate to tell other people about their Savior. Who am I, we might say. Who am I to share God's word with someone, to point out the sins of others and to point to them to their Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm not worthy to do such things, you might say. We think back to all the past sinful actions we have done. Perhaps someone you want to share the gospel with is well aware of all those past sinful actions you have done and might throw it back on you. Or why would anyone want to listen to you out of all people about what you have to say to them about their Savior? And while that may be true to some extent about each and every one of us, it's just another excuse the devil puts into our brains in order to get us not to tell other people about Jesus. When we come to the conclusion that we aren't worthy to share the gospel with someone, or that someone else isn't worthy enough to hear the gospel, we're looking in all the wrong places. When it comes to the gospel, the first place we look out before anything else is not ourselves or the recipients. We first point to Jesus. It's his gospel and his forgiveness that he gives to us. Saul is a perfect example. I've slipped up a few times this morning and called him Paul. You know Saul the persecutor better as Paul the apostle. Jesus chose Saul to spread the gospel throughout the world. As he told Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel." Saul, as Paul, would write 13 different letters as recorded in the New Testament, more than any other writer of the Bible. He would go throughout the Mediterranean world, spreading the gospel and starting congregation after congregation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Why would God choose his enemy, who persecuted his children, to spread the gospel? Well, he chose Saul the same reasons as He chose Moses and David, to demonstrate His grace and His forgiveness. Saul's entire life is a testimony of God's grace. Every time he went into a new city and preached the gospel, he was a living and breathing example of just how free and full Christ's forgiveness is. A living and breathing example of how Jesus truly does want all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Saul, God's chosen instrument, wasn't just a preacher of God's grace. He was proof that God's grace is very much real. And the same stands for us. You weren't called to be a missionary to the Jews and Gentiles to go throughout the world. You weren't called to be a pastor. And that's fine. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But you were chosen by Christ. You are chosen by Him to be the voice of Jesus. Wherever He has placed you, to whomever you meet in your life, you are His chosen instrument. And so when you see someone, perhaps someone who is seemingly a lost cause, who doesn't care about God and His Word, be the one to shine the light of the gospel in their sin-darkened heart. Point them to Jesus, who died, who rose, and now lives for our salvation. The one who gives us the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. We don't brag or boast about ourselves. We are living and breathing examples of God's love and mercy and His forgiveness. It is that same love and mercy that turns even the most hardened hearts, turns the most hardened sinners full of hate in the children of God. Children who are redeemed, forgiven, and full of love for all people. Amen. Please stand. Now all the peace of God, this peace beyond all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.